From national news in D.C. to behind-the-scenes coverage of the Nebraska Capitol, this is your Capitol Connection. And now, bringing the Capitol to you, here's your host, Nate Groz.
And welcome to Capitol Connection. We are broadcasting today from the Nebraska Family Alliance Studio in Lincoln, talking about the issues that matter most, family, freedom, and life. Today is a very important day. Sunday, November 4th, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So today we want to encourage you to devote time in prayer on behalf of those around the globe who have been targeted for their faith. And that's where we're going to spend our focus today. There are a number of important developments as well as concerns regarding international religious freedom and how it relates to our First Amendment rights here in the United States. But first, if you haven't voted yet, make sure you visit the best, most comprehensive voter guide in the state of Nebraska, NebraskaVoterGuide.com. This is NFA's voter guide, and it is the best version that we have ever produced. It's quick, it's easy, it's 501c3 church friendly, and it's even specific to your address. So you can see the exact candidates who will be on your ballot. And then we don't tell you who to vote for or endorse candidates. We simply allow you to compare the candidates side by side, right next to each other, with their answers to where they stand on the issues. It's a tremendous resource. It's a great way to make sure you cast an informed vote, and it's available at NebraskaVoterGuide.com. And if you've already done the early voting, talk to your friends, talk to your family, send it to them. Elections have consequences, and we have the privilege to elect the leaders that govern us and, by extension, the policies that they do and do not pass that directly impact our livelihood, our families, and our faith community. Even in a midterm election like this, the results of some of these races will determine the type of state that Nebraska is going to be. In the state legislature, you need 33 votes to pass a bill, and most often on the really controversial issues, it comes down to just one or two votes. That's the difference that one senator can make in our state. And the differences between candidates in most of these races is night and day. And so it's important to know where they stand on some of these issues. And you can find all of that information at the NFA Voter Guide at NebraskaVoterGuide.com. And again, if you voted already, please consider sharing the voter guide and help us reach the maximum number of voters and equip them with the knowledge and information to make an informed vote this election. Now, one of the questions we ask candidates about on our voter guide questionnaire is where they are at on religious freedom. And, you know, you're never going to talk to someone who just flat out says, I don't support religious freedom, or I think religious freedom is terrible, we need less of it. But when you start to get into some of the issues on the right and the ability of all Americans, regardless of their faith or no faith at all, to freely live out their beliefs, not just within their own home or within their own thoughts or within the four walls of a church, but to actually live and work according to their sincerely held beliefs, that's where we start to see the breakdown. Do parents know what's best for their kids and have the freedom to raise and teach them according to their beliefs, or is that a job best done by the state? Should faith-based adoption agencies be allowed to only place children in traditional family homes? Should business owners be forced to promote messages or participate in events that go against their convictions? And can the government force you to believe, act, or think a certain way under threat of punishment? These are some of the questions that our country and our state are continuing to wrestle with. And we know that we aren't close to seeing the kinds of incidents of people being imprisoned and murdered for their faith in Christ. But I think that's the point. What is our excuse for failing to stand up for religious freedom here in the United States of America and in Nebraska when the consequences of standing for Christ are so much less than in almost everywhere else in the world? And if we as believers remain divided and passive or silent right now, then religious freedom will slowly erode. And one day our children and our grandchildren may look back and wonder what happened to the religious freedom and freedom of conscience that we used to have. It's not going to happen overnight. We're not going to wake up one day and all of a sudden Christians in the United States are being thrown in jail. But if we don't start to realize what is taking place not only in other parts of the world where the persecution is much more severe, but even here in the United States where the government has started to encroach further and further and further on the religious freedom rights of individual citizens, we'll begin seeing more incidents where people of faith, good Americans who love their family, love their country, and serve their community and don't hate anyone, are forced to close their business, lose their livelihood, and everything they have worked for simply for believing in the Bible. And in fact, this past week, Nancy Pelosi came out and made it very clear that if the Democrat Party regains a majority in the House, one of her top legislative priorities is legislation that would punish people for disagreeing on LGBT issues. And of course, she doesn't frame it that way. They frame it about being against discrimination and loving everyone. But in reality, what that looks like is legislation that has been used by states and state actors to go after people of faith for disagreeing with what the government's view is on marriage and human sexuality, instead of giving people the freedom to disagree and to live and let live. It should never be the primary goal or objective of government to make everyone disagree and hold the same beliefs, especially on very controversial and divisive issues. But that's what they want to do in the name of tolerance and acceptance. If you don't agree with them, then they will shut you down and force you out. This is what we're facing. So make sure you vote and help your friends and family vote for candidates who understand what religious freedom truly means and what is at stake in our country. And again, on today, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, please take a moment to pray for those around the world who are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And prayers are already being answered. We talked about recently and celebrated the news that American pastor Andrew Brunson was finally released from prison in Turkey, where he was being persecuted for years solely because of his faith. And now we're happy to report on more excellent news that happened just a few days ago when we found out the incredible news that Pakistani Christian mother Asia Bibi had her death penalty conviction overturned and is set to leave Pakistan amidst increasing protests and violence. And this is really an answer to prayer. This centers on a Christian mother of five living in Pakistan who was convicted of blasphemy in 2010 and sentenced to death after she was accused of defiling the name of the Prophet Muhammad during an argument with some Muslim colleagues. And finally, after 8 years and a lot of tireless work and efforts from good people all around the world, Pakistan's Supreme Court finally acquitted her. And she is now set to thankfully leave the country because as a result of this decision to not have her killed, there's been increasing protests over her release in Pakistan. In fact, on Thursday, more than 1,000 Islamists demanded authorities hang Bibi as they blocked a road linking the capital city of Islamabad to Rawalpindi. Local television stations reported that several groups of protesters blocked close to 10 major roads and the unrest shut down several private schools. This is because under Pakistan Penal Code, the offense of blasphemy is punishable by death or life imprisonment. This, of course, has been widely criticized by international human rights groups, and we also know that this type of law has been used very disproportionately against minority religious groups in the country, such as Christians, as well as journalists who are critical of the Pakistani religious establishment. Dr. David Curry, the CEO of Open Doors USA, released a statement and said that he was breathing a sigh of relief at the news of Asia Bibi's release, and he went on to say, quote, "These charges stem from her Christian identity as well as false accusations against her. We are hopeful that Pakistan will now take additional steps to offer religious freedom and basic human rights throughout the country." In the meantime, local Christians have asked Open Doors to call for prayer around the world. This is a highly tense and threatening situation for the religious minorities, especially for Pakistani Christians, and there is growing fear of persecution of Christians and attack on their churches and other properties as a result of the Supreme Court's decision. So we need to continue to pray for the church and Christians and religious minorities in Pakistan, which ranks fifth on Open Doors World Watch list of the most dangerous countries to be a Christian. But praise God for the release of Asia Bibi, a huge answer to prayer. And a few months back, I had the opportunity to speak with and interview Dr. David Curry, who is again the president and CEO of Open Doors USA, who is really leading the charge on helping persecuted Christians and advocating for religious freedom around the world. It was a great privilege and honor getting to talk to him, but he shared some valuable insight on what the church can be focusing on in their prayers specifically, and what's taking place in some countries that isn't being talked about very much in the United States that Christians need to be aware of. And so I want to play a clip of what he shared with me and also about what we all can do to help those who are suffering because of their faith.
Well, some of the others would be Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, Pakistan. Those are the top five countries as far as difficulty this year in intensity of persecution. Meeting with some folks from Pakistan today. It's a country that could go either way. It could get much worse. They have a lot of extremists within the country. There's a great deal of persecution. There is a church there. They practice their faith is strong, but they're under attack. And Afghanistan, of course, is now larger portion. I think it's somewhere around, I'm going to roughly say 50-55% of the country is controlled by the Taliban. People will be familiar with that group. So lots of pressure, lots of persecution in these countries. You can think of Iraq and Syria as another region. But if there's one I could just highlight, Nate, that is surprising for people, the World Watch List ranks India as number 11 on the World Watch List. Now, India is a partner with us. We all know and understand and appreciate the Indian culture. People think of Gandhi. They think of peaceful revolution. But the new administration for the last 5 years has been ratcheting up, trying to Hinduize the country. They want to change the name. Even some of them are perpetuating the idea of calling it Hinduistan. Because they want to eliminate Christian faith in India. And there's been massive amount of attacks and violence from Hindu extremists in India. So that's a surprise for people.
That is surprising to hear. Dr. Curry, how can the Christian church in the United States as a whole maybe do a better job of standing with and aiding our brothers and sisters who are suffering because of our shared beliefs in Jesus Christ?
Well, I would like to see every church every Sunday praying for one part of the body of Christ that's under persecution. It's a biblical mandate that we're to pray for and to care for people in chains for the name of Jesus as if it were ourselves or our own family. And it's hard because there's so much bad news out there, and it's an intense subject. But I don't think we have to always approach it like that. We just have to look at it like, this is our family. We need to pray. We need to care. And then there are ways in which we can let our voice be heard, simple ways like social media, sharing important stories, praying through this, making sure you're educated on what's going on. And there's activities, advocacy things that you can do. We're talking about one of them today, where you can download the handout on North Korea, get educated on that, share some of those ideas with friends, then be part of their projects around the world supporting believers in places where it's dangerous or difficult or in some ways fatal to be a follower of Jesus.
And Dr. Curry, I want to follow up on that. My last question for you, as you were just saying, religious persecution and global religious persecution is such a large, daunting issue. I think it can be one of those that people look at and say, well, what can I really do? I'm only one person. What can anyone really do? So, Dr. Curry, what can our listeners do right now, today, to help the persecuted church?
Well, prayer is the real battle. Everybody needs to start there. And we have prayer lists and requests that you can download and be access to that are personal, that are powerful. I think that's obvious. But we need a movement. So every voice matters. When I'm talking to the State Department, it matters if I can say we've had 100,000 Christians speak out on this and sign this petition, and we have petitions and letter writing campaigns. It wasn't that long ago that we had letter writing campaigns. We delivered letters from Christians in America to Christians in North Korea. There's ways that you can encourage the body of Christ, and I just encourage people to get engaged with it. Or on our website, we have all this information, and we'd love to have people be part of that movement.
Again, that was Dr. David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA, part of a conversation I had with him earlier in the year, with very helpful insight as well as practical ways we all can step up to help those who are being persecuted because of their Christian beliefs. And that's a big part of our mission at NFA, to ensure that religious freedom flourishes. So for more information on protecting our religious liberties here in Nebraska, be sure you visit our website, NebraskaFamilyAlliance.org, and help us defend religious freedom here for all Nebraskans. And we're also very grateful that one of our own congressmen has really stepped up to help protect religious minorities. Last month, Nebraska Congressman Jeff Fortenberry introduced in the U.S. House of Representatives a security resolution intended to protect religious minorities in northern Iraq. Congressman Fortenberry said in a statement, "Much is at stake. Iraq and the region risk losing entire minority communities, and with them, the centuries-old healthy pluralism that played the quiet but essential role of holding people of diverse faiths together." Congressman Fortenberry's resolution says that the assistance for Iraqi Christians, Yazidis, and other communities victimized by the Islamic State must be combined with a plan for local security to facilitate the safe return of these minorities to their homelands. Of course, the Christian and Yazidi minorities in northern Iraq were decimated by ISIS in 2014. Iraq's Christian community once numbered 1.5 million. But today, less than 200,000 Christians remain in that region. Congressman Fortenberry called on the United States government to develop a coordinated and implementable plan for a stabilization and security mission in the region, which incorporates local security forces, which I think is key, as well as police units with regularized national military structures. Congressman Fortenberry actually traveled to northern Iraq last summer with USAID Administrator Mark Green and United States Ambassador at Large for International Religious Freedom, Sam Brownback, who's doing an incredible job on a trip evaluating how United States aid money is being applied through multilateral organizations such as the UN and trying to assess the situation of Iraq minorities on the ground. Their conclusion was that the Christian and Yazidi communities in northern Iraq need security if they are going to rebuild. And as a result, USAID announced last month that they are increasing assistance to religious and ethnic minorities in Iraq by around $45 million. This new commitment brings the total amount in planned and active efforts in support of minority communities in northern Iraq to more than $239 million. So some very serious work being done and tremendous efforts to help rebuild and restore that region so that Christian and Yazidi families can return to their homes in northern Iraq. And it's encouraging to see one of our own congressmen helping support those efforts and standing strong for religious freedom, both here in the United States and internationally. Last week also marked the 20th anniversary of the International Religious Freedom Act, and this was incredibly important legislation. 20 years ago, on October 27, 1998, the International Religious Freedom Act was signed into law. This was a bipartisan effort and a bipartisan bill to promote religious freedom as a foreign policy of the United States, to promote greater religious freedom in countries which engage in or tolerate violations of religious freedom, and to advocate on behalf of individuals persecuted for their religious beliefs and activities in foreign countries. And in 2016, Congress voted unanimously to pass the Frank R. Wolf International Religious Freedom Act, which was an amendment to the 1998 law. The amendment was named after one of Congress's most vocal champions of religious liberty. It improves U.S. religious freedom diplomacy efforts globally and better trains and equips diplomats to counter extremism, address anti-Semitism, and religious persecution. as well as created a designated persons list for individuals who commit egregious violations of religious freedom and a comprehensive religious prisoners list of persons who have been detained, imprisoned, or tortured and are subject to forced renunciation of faith. And this is something that should be celebrated. This was a huge advancement of religious freedom around the globe and something that Ambassador Brownback has continued to champion, saying that all nations should embrace religious freedom as it has been proven that this has the potential to bring about prosperity and more secure societies. And that's absolutely true. We know that civil liberties travel together. If you look at nations that don't have religious freedom, they don't have other liberties as well. When you don't have religious freedom, you most often also don't have free speech or freedom of the press or the freedom to assemble and petition the government or even things like the right to face your accuser or to a fair trial or the presumption of innocence. Civil liberties travel together, and it is all contingent upon religious freedom. And former Congressman Frank Wolf, for who the International Religious Freedom Act is now named for, sat down earlier in the year with Tony Perkins, president of Family Research Council, to discuss religious freedom in the United States and internationally, the importance of this issue, and what listeners can do to help protect religious freedom. Take a listen.
What should churches and pastors be doing? What can our listeners do to address this issue? And by the way, this program that is now 5 years on a daily program in large part went from a weekly to a daily because of a conversation I had with you a number of years ago about needing to get this information out there and into the hands of Christians. So what do they need to do?
Well, you know, and I appreciate what FRC said. One, pray. If, when you go with the religious dissidents in other countries, you always say, as you leave, what can I do? They say, pray for me. What else? Well, pray.
True.
So you can pray. Secondly, you can work with groups like Voice of the Martyrs and open doors. Thirdly, you can contact your congressmen and senators. Have a religious freedom day at church. Invite in different people. I believe this needs to be both a spiritual issue and it also needs to be a political issue. You need to take this into the political environment, but I think it may really boil down to, and I'll go with them, you really might need to be some pastors and some priests and rabbis to do really what Dr. King did. They may very well have to go to jail to wake up this country. And back to domestic issues. If you're a committed person and you believe a marriage is between a man and a woman, and you work for a high-tech company, and you tell that in the high-tech company, you work for a hospitality, and you're not going to go very far. So we have some fundamental problems in this country as well as outside.
Those are powerful and convicting words from Congressman Frank Wolf, and I think he's right. But we have to lead by example, and in order to protect and advance religious freedom around the world and help the persecuted church, we have to protect religious freedom here locally. And as I said at the top of the show, we aren't close to seeing these kinds of incidents and severe persecution where people are being imprisoned and murdered for their faith in Christ. But make no mistake, there is a growing list of incidents of religious freedom violations in our country. And when the cost to us for standing up and protecting religious freedom is our country, it's so much less than most other parts of the world. What is our excuse? That's all the more reason that when we do have the opportunity to protect religious freedom, to stand for our faith and protect the rights of others, we have to do so, and we should do so boldly. Because if we remain passive and silent and say nothing, we will lose religious freedom. And once that happens, all other freedoms crumble. At Nebraska Family Alliance, we are committed to protecting the right of every Nebraskan to freely live out their faith. And if you are not part of our movement to advance family, freedom, and life in Nebraska already, go to our website, NebraskaFamilyAlliance.org, get signed up for our e-network, and partner with us to make Nebraska a state where God is honored, marriages and families thrive, life is cherished, and religious freedom is affirmed and celebrated. And that's all the time we have for this week. I'm your host, Nate Graz, Policy Director for Nebraska Family Alliance, hoping you'll join us again next week. Thanks for listening to your Capital Connection.